Morning. Got my bottle of water and my sweat towel. We are ready to roll. If you would please take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. We continue to make our way through the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been with us in recent weeks, you'll know that for the past several sermons, we've found ourselves in this extended teaching in which Jesus is dealing with the topic of money and possessions. It all starts with a man interrupting Jesus, even as he was talking to the crowds about matters of eternal significance. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus then uses that interruption to speak to the crowds about the dangers of the love of money. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And when he says, be on your guard against all covetousness, that includes covetousness of the building bigger barns, rich fool variety, and covetousness of the anxious about your life, poor disciple variety. A disciple of Jesus must be on guard against all of that covetousness. And instead, verse 31, seek God's kingdom with their whole lives. And then to the disciple who's perhaps struggling with the temptation to fear seeking the kingdom, to fear the commitment or fear the cost or fear coming up short, Jesus gives some powerfully reassuring words in verse 32, which we covered last week. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, right? That's the command up front. And then here's three reasons why you ought not to fear. That's the rest of the verse. First, fear not, for God is your shepherd. With the language of little flock reminds the disciples that they are weak and powerless in themselves, but if the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. A second, fear not, for God gives you the kingdom. And if he gives you the kingdom, dear disciples, why are you so anxious and worried about the things of the world? And third, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Your Father doesn't begrudgingly, reluctantly, unwillingly give you the kingdom. No, he delights to give it. He is pleased to give it. It is his good pleasure to give it. And so there's nothing to fear in terms of rejection or falling short or coming up empty-handed. But that which God has commanded you to seek with your whole life, seek first the kingdom, he has actually already granted to you in Christ. It's his good pleasure to give you that kingdom. And so, little flock, fear not. But Jesus isn't done there. He doesn't stop there. Because as wonderful as verse 32 is, as comforting and as reassuring as the truths contained in that verse are, it's like, okay, but practically, how do I live this out? What difference do the truths in that verse make in terms of how I live out my day-to-day life as a disciple, particularly in terms of how I view, remember the context of the broader passage, how I view money and possessions? Well, that's what our passage today is about. In essence, it's the application of the principle in verse 32. How does that fearless faith of verse 32 then translate into practical living? So let's read our passage now. Look along in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. We will start back in verse 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. So this is a passage about treasures. Look again at the text. Right? In these two verses, Jesus makes three statements about treasures. The first two statements, they're both in verse 33, they're commands. And then the third, in verse 24, is a overarching principle. So let's just consider these statements one at a time. These three statements will serve us as our 3 points for this morning. So point number one, seek heavenly treasures. Going a little out of order here, we're actually starting with the second command. And so look at the second half of verse 33. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So Jesus there commands his disciples, provide yourselves with money bags. Maybe our ears kind of perk up. Provide yourselves with money bags. It almost sounds foreign to us coming from Jesus' mouth, because if we're not careful, we might get the impression that Jesus is just totally anti-wealth and anti-treasure and anti-riches. But let's be clear, Jesus is not unilaterally against a love and pursuit of treasure. Now, he's against a love and pursuit of the wrong kind of treasure, like earthly possessions, bigger and bigger barns, living to accumulate the things of this world. He's against that kind of treasure, what he calls in verse 21, laying up treasure for yourself. But Jesus is, in fact, very much in favor of the love and pursuit of the right kind of treasure, what he calls in our verse, a treasure in the heavens. It's a treasure that we store up by, look again at verse 21, being rich toward God. That is, investing our money and possessions and resources and time and energy for the glory of God, as opposed to just using those things to advance our own interests. It's valuing God himself, knowing him, loving him, serving him as our greatest treasure. It's having the heart of an Asaph. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Jesus' point is that heavenly treasure, this heavenly treasure that the disciples are to pursue, that this heavenly treasure is entirely different from the earthly treasures that he's been warning us against. Entirely different from the earthly treasures that can so easily ensnare our hearts in covetousness and greed. It's entirely different because earthly treasures, and I don't think I have to convince you of this, I think you know this from experience, earthly treasures grow old. Don't tell me you've never done something like this. Get a brand new phone and you take it out of the box and you're handling it like you're handling the Hope Diamond. Right? You pick it up by its sides. You make sure you don't get any fingerprints on the screen, kind of like you're stealing something. And you carefully peel off all the stickers, and then what happens? You drop it. And then you drop it again. And then you drop it again. And within a week, it's all scuffed and scratched. Within a month, it's completely lost its luster and shine. And within a year, it's an outdated model. It's overdue for a trade-in. And that's true for any treasures we can acquire in this life. Now, they're never going to look as good as the day that you bought them. But Jesus continues. Not only do earthly treasures grow old, even worse, earthly treasures fail. They disappoint. They let us down. Whether it's that expensive vacation that you saved up for where it just rained every day, or it's the newest gadget that you bought that you thought was going to be really awesome but just turned out to be a piece of junk, or it's that big bonus that you got at work that you quickly spent on nothing in particular. Not only do earthly treasures grow old and fail, they can also be taken or destroyed. Thieves can approach and carry your treasures away. Moths can come. Remember that clothes were really valuable in that culture. Moths can come and destroy your wealth. Maybe the 21st century equivalent to thieves and moth would be like credit card scammers who rob you and inflation that eats away at your wealth. Put that all together and you get this picture. Jesus is painting this picture for us of earthly treasure as being fleeting, temporary, unsafe, and insecure. And here's the thing, even if it doesn't grow old, and even if it doesn't fail, and even if it's not stolen, and even if it's not destroyed, like suppose your wealth and your possessions are so durable and so lasting and so safe and so secure that they outlive you. Well, as the rich fool found out, what's the point of that? The things you have prepared, whose will they be? Not yours, because you can't take it with you to eternity. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Any earthly treasure is, by definition, completely restricted to this life, which the Bible tells us over and over is but a mist or a vapor or a breath. But now contrast that fleeting, temporary, unsafe, insecure earthly treasure with that which is stored in money bags that do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. No thief approaches. No moth destroys. The heavenly treasures of salvation, eternal life, serving the Lord, loving his people, good works that glorify his name. Treasures that are eternal, everlasting, safe, and secure. As eternal, everlasting, safe, and secure as the God who's given them to us in his good pleasure is. This is how Peter, remember Peter was there in the crowd on that day hearing these words from Jesus. This is how Peter describes these treasures in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is how Paul puts it, 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, Jesus and Peter and Paul, they're all saying the same thing. Point number one, seek heavenly treasures. And when we think about it, I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Of course we should seek heavenly treasures by seeking first the kingdom of God, by submitting every aspect of our lives to his sovereign rule. Of course, we should seek heavenly treasures by devoting our lives for the sake of the kingdom. We know only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Of course, we should seek heavenly treasures by using our resources, our money, our possessions, our time, our energy, in whatever way we can to love God and his people, to evangelize and minister to the lost, to glorify God in all things. Like, why would we seek earthly treasures that are fleeting and temporary and unsafe and insecure when we could invest in heavenly treasures that are eternal, everlasting, safe, and secure? Like, it's a no-brainer. Of course we should seek heavenly treasures. And yet, how often do we short-sightedly forget that? And we buy into the lie that one's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so we overspend, and we go into debt, and we foolishly waste our resources on fleeting pursuits. Or we overwork in order to feed our desire for earthly treasures, and meanwhile, we forsake the gathering of the saints. We ignore the brothers and sisters that God has placed in our lives. We neglect our spiritual disciplines. Or we get that raise or that bonus at work, and the only thought in our minds is, great, how can I use this money to buy stuff that will make me happy? Might not put it that way, might not say it out loud, but that's essentially what we're thinking. And the thought of, how can I use this to advance the glory of God, the kingdom of God, to invest in heavenly treasures, like, those questions don't even cross our mind. You see what I'm saying? Because on one hand, it's so obvious that we should, point number one, seek heavenly treasures. I mean, do you want treasures that are fleeting, temporary, unsafe, and insecure? Or do you want treasures that are eternal, everlasting, safe, and secure? It's obvious. It's logical. It's simple, it's straightforward, but obvious alone rarely keeps us from sin. You know, we need the grace of God. We need eyes of faith to see things rightly, to view the world rightly, and then the work of the Spirit to live that out. And may God give us grace to, point number one, seek heavenly treasures. Which brings us now to point number two. Sell earthly treasures. Sell earthly treasures. Now we are at the beginning of verse 33 where Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now before we talk about what that does mean, let's first talk about what it doesn't mean. This is not a universal command to all disciples to sell all of their possessions, even though it may look that way at face value. And we know that because the disciples had possessions. Peter owned a house. Martha owned a house. The early churches met in disciples' homes that were large enough to host the gatherings. Even the Apostle Paul. At times, he had plenty and abundance. And you remember that story about Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5? What Peter said to them after they sold their land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Basically, you didn't have to sell anything. And even after you sold it, like, it was totally up to you what you did with the proceeds. Just don't lie about it. Now, there is the rich young ruler. Jesus does tell him to sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. But you read that narrative carefully, and you see that that was a specific test for him, because Jesus knew about his great and obsessive love for money, that money was his God. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And that command was specific to him. And we know that that was specific to him because shortly thereafter, a man named Zacchaeus gets saved. He freely gives half of his goods to the poor, and Jesus doesn't rebuke him for keeping the other half. Why don't you sell all that you have? Simply put, there was never a universal command for all disciples to sell all of their possessions. And so Jesus is not saying that all disciples must sell all their possessions. And he's also not saying that we should sell our possessions just for the sake of getting rid of them because possessions are inherently evil and bad. No, rather, the purpose of selling our possessions is so that we might, look at the verse, give to the needy. And so this isn't just like a minimalist approach to life or taking a vow of poverty. It's the idea that we, as God's people, should be givers. That we should think of our stuff and our possessions as dispensable, even being willing to sell it in order to love and bless others. That we should seek to use our wealth, not just store it up in bigger and bigger barns to lay up treasure for ourselves, but to use our wealth for the sake of the kingdom of God. To make our money and our stuff serve us as we try to fulfill the two great commands to love God and to love our neighbor. Jesus is saying that disciples who, point number one, seek heavenly treasures, right, who love and pursue and desire heavenly treasures as opposed to earthly ones, will necessarily have a loose grip on the things of this world. And so they will be willing to, point number two, sell earthly treasures, to sell any or even all of their possessions that the Lord calls them to sell in order that they might serve and bless others. And that's exactly what we see in the early church. And so, for example, the church at Jerusalem, here's a church with many material and financial needs. What do we see? We see many of the believers selling their stuff to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters. Acts 2:45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And years later, when there was a great need in Jerusalem, the Macedonian churches, they sacrificially gave in spite of their great poverty. 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And that same mentality of just having a very loose grip on the things of this world, seeking heavenly treasures as opposed to earthly ones, that's what allowed the early church to endure much persecution joyfully. Hebrews chapter 10. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, heavenly treasures. You can take these fleeting and unsafe and temporary and insecure treasures because we have a better and abiding one, an eternal, everlasting, safe, and secure treasure. You see, when we can freely part with our stuff and our money through giving, or even in persecution, having it taken from us, we show that our stuff and our money is not our ultimate joy. We show, remember back to verse 15, we show that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. The bigger and bigger barns, and relax, eat, drink, be merry. That is not our joy. No, our joy is in God. Our joy is in the kingdom of God. Our joy is in the glory of God. Our joy is in loving the people of God. And so to be able to freely use our money and our stuff and our wealth for that cause, that's our joy. It's like the parable of the treasure that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, it's his great joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Point number two, sell earthly treasures. And here's the wonderful thing that we really ought not to miss in all of this. It's that in our giving, we look just like our Father. My family and I were out yesterday, and a friend of mine is holding Haddon, kind of over there. I introduced myself to someone I've never met, and she says, "That's your son over there, isn't it? He looks just like you." So here's this woman. Like, I've never met her in my life. She's never seen me in her life. But she knew right away, right, that I was his father. How? Well, it's because children look like their fathers. Well, in the same way, right, dear child of God, right, the best part of freely and joyfully giving is that in doing so, we look like our Father. Right, don't miss the connection that Jesus makes here. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Our Father is a God who delights to give. And so we, his children, should, like our Father, delight to give. Now, brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we get this. That all of our giving, all of Christian giving, ultimately finds its roots in the fact that our God has given us everything, that he is a giving God. What do you have that you did not receive? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And that begins, of course, with the gospel. The gospel that God gave his Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, very God of very God, he leaves his heavenly glory to take on human flesh. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that he might give us the gift of salvation, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Perhaps you're here with us this morning and you are not a Christian. And maybe through this text, you've become convicted of your own covetousness and your own greed and how earthly minded you are when it comes to money and possessions. Well, the answer for you is not just to sell your possessions and give your money away, but perhaps God will call you to that at some point. Now, the answer for you, first and foremost, is you need to get right with God. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to trust that Jesus becoming poor, Jesus dying on the cross, was for your sin. You need to trust that God giving his only Son was for you, that you might be made righteous, that you might become a child of God. You need to repent of your sins, believe this gospel, that you might be saved. That's got to come first. Because the basis of any Christian giving is the fact that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The gospel is of first importance. And that is true in every single aspect of the Christian life, but especially so with giving. Our God gave his only Son so that we might become his children. And now, as his children, we look just like our Father when we give. That's your Son over there, isn't it? He looks just like you. Point number two, sell earthly treasures. So point number one, seek heavenly treasures, and the believer that does so will be willing to, point number two, sell earthly treasures. Now, those are the two commands in our verses. But now third, let's consider the third thing that Jesus says here. It's kind of like the rationale for the two commands that he gives. Like, why is all this treasure stuff such a big deal? Like, why does it matter? Why is it so important that I seek heavenly treasures as opposed to earthly treasures? Now, the answer is, point number three, your treasure directs your life. Your treasure directs your life. The Proverbs tell us that from the heart flow the springs of life. From the heart flow the springs of life, that at the root of everything that we do in life, every decision that we make in life, at the root of all of that is the heart. The heart, biblically speaking, is the center of the will. It is the seat of our desires. It is the source of our actions. And so it's vitally important where our hearts are, whether they're directed towards God in heaven or towards the things of this world, whether we're seeking the things that are above or setting our minds on things that are on earth. But what, according to Jesus, according to our passage, what determines where our hearts are? Verse 34, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is, point number three, your treasure directs your life. In Proverbs 23:19, it says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Direct your heart. And Jesus' point here is that the way you do that, the way you direct your heart, is through your treasures. And so the contrast between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, it's not just about, well, here's this temporary and unsafe treasure, and here's this eternal and safe treasure, and just choose wisely. I mean, that is true, but you see how it's so much more than just that. This is about the direction of your entire life. The direction of your entire life will go towards that which you value the most. If your treasure is here on earth, if earthly possessions and stuff and money and status is what you value above everything else, like if that's what your treasure is, well, then that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your affections and desires are going to be. And that's going to be reflected in your life. And you're going to live like the rich fool. You're going to seek after bigger and bigger barns. You're going to lay up treasure for yourself. And then when God calls you to account, this night your soul is required of you, you're going to be completely unprepared. But if, by God's grace, He grants you faith and repentance, and you thus have eyes to see Him as your ultimate treasure. If your treasure is laid up in heaven, like if that's where your treasure is, then that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your affections and your desires are going to be, and that's going to be reflected in your life. You're going to live like a disciple with a heart to give that reflects your heavenly Father's. With a desire to use your resources and your wealth and your possessions and your money for His glory. Life that demonstrates that you're looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And here's where this becomes really practical for the Christian. Because you've got these two alternatives, but even as a true disciple, I think you know this just from living life. We often find that our hearts are divided. Yes, we want to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. But we struggle with covetousness. We struggle with greed. We struggle with loving the things of this world. And so our passions are at war within us. And it's like, how can I, Proverbs 23:19, how can I direct my heart this way? And the answer is through our treasures. By intentionally, purposefully using our money and our possessions and our resources and our gifts for the glory of God. And the promise of the scriptures, the promise of the verse that we're looking at here is that as we do that, as we invest our treasures over here, as we invest in the kingdom, as we store up treasure in heaven, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Point number three, your treasure directs your life. And so seek heavenly treasures, sell earthly treasures. Your treasure directs your life. We've already seen, I hope, much practical application from the text itself. Let me try to summarize with just three final points of application here. First application point number one is to give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Now, hopefully we've seen that giving is a vital part of the Christian life. It's a way that we store up treasures in heaven. It's a way that we direct our hearts and our lives. It's a way that we show likeness to our Father. And so it's a vital part of the Christian life, but I think this is where many of us may get it wrong. It's not like some begrudging obligation that has been imposed on us. No, it's a joyful, cheerful privilege of the child of God. Because remember the parallel we saw earlier between how God gives in verse 32 and how we give in verse 33. Well, don't forget this. It is your Father's good pleasure to give. And so we shouldn't give out of compulsion or out of sheer duty or reluctantly any more than our Father gives us the kingdom out of compulsion or out of sheer duty or reluctantly. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9, and I want you to notice the link between our free, joy-filled giving and God's free, joy-filled giving. 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And so as we strive to grow in our giving, let's not forget to reflect our Heavenly Father in his by application point number one, giving cheerfully. Application point number two, give sacrificially. And not only should God's people give cheerfully, God's people should give sacrificially, because here's the thing, if your treasure really is in heaven, if you have truly come by grace to value the things of God more than the things of this world, then that should reflect itself in our willingness to forego the things of this world, sacrifice even the pleasures and comforts of this world in order to store up treasures in heaven, that which we truly value. We talked earlier about the churches of Macedonia, how they, in spite of their extreme poverty, gave generously to assist the saints at Jerusalem. Well, look what Paul writes about them again in 2 Corinthians 8. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so my challenge to you, and this is gonna look different for every single person in this room, it's gonna look different for every single family in this room, is to think about your own financial situation, what God has blessed you with, and then what it would look like for you to give not only according to your means, but even beyond your means. Like practically, what does it look like for you to give in a way that would truly reflect that you are storing up your treasures in heaven? What would it look like for you to give in a way that reflects you've got a really loose grip on the things of this world? What does it look like for you to use the wealth and money that God has given you to direct your heart towards heaven? Application point number two, give sacrificially. So give cheerfully, give sacrificially. Finally, application point number three, live sacrificially. Give cheerfully, give sacrificially, live sacrificially. I think Isaac Watts put it well. Love so amazing, so divine, demands more than just our money. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In that sense, money is one of the easiest things that we can give. But remember the principle, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart that directs not only our giving and our money, but all of our lives. And so the question is, what does the gospel, what does the love of God shown to me in Christ, what does that call me to do with my life? Again, that is going to look very different for people in this room. For some of us, it means that we work really hard in whatever job the Lord has granted to us but not so we can make more and more and buy more and more for ourselves, store up more and more. But rather, Ephesians 4:28, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Working hard, making money so that we might give more and more, bless more and more. For others of us, it means that we pour hours and hours of our life, our time, into discipling young believers, evangelizing the lost, whatever ministry the Lord might call you to, not for a paycheck, not to be compensated somehow, but simply to love God's people and the glory of his church. And for some of us, perhaps God is calling you to take the command of verse 33 a little more literally and actually sell what you have and give your life to overseas missions. And give your life to going to a place where the gospel has not been proclaimed and to serve the Lord in that way. Kind of like what Matt and Sharina Weese did. Again, that's going to look very, very different in each of our lives. And God will grant wisdom. The Holy Spirit will lead his people in how they might, point number three, live sacrificially. But just one thing that's true for each and every one of us who are disciples, like whatever we might be called to give for God, here's one thing that's true for all of us, is that he has already, in his Son, given us infinitely more. And for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to have a right view of treasure, of worldly treasure versus heavenly treasure. Allow us to value things rightly, that we might live for your glory. Help us as your people to give cheerfully and give sacrificially and live sacrificially, Lord, that we might in all things display you as that which is of highest value in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.